Continuing a series of Jesus' resurrection today and this morning, as you can see, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at the implications of what it means if Jesus' resurrection is true or false. Of course, it's one or the other, but we're going to take both possibilities, but we believe that Jesus has risen from the dead based upon the evidence that has been given in the Word of God, and we believe He's exalted to the right hand of God and is ruling even now over heaven and earth. And one of the implications of that is that one day there will be a judgment. We'll get to that next week, the Lord willing, but we will start our lesson today looking at the negatives and positive implications of what it means whether His resurrection is so or not. We started looking at the biblical testimony in previous lessons, that it's based upon eyewitness testimony, that it is confirmed by prophecy, that it would stand the test of any court scrutiny as far as whether it was valid testimony or acceptable when it comes to who an acceptable witness or a believable witness would be. The biblical testimony compared to man's theories, the best that man can do is say that the body was stolen, but that is totally unreasonable. The ones who had the motive did not have the, well, nobody had either the motive or the opportunity together. That would lead us to reasonably believe that either the Jews, the Romans, or the apostles would steal Jesus' body. Then all the other theories come together that we looked at. I won't review those. But today, if the resurrection is true or false, then what? So what? And then finally, the later lessons, God's transforming power in the resurrection and the gospel, as it relates to the power to forgive sins and the power to live the Christian life, all coming from the Word of God, the same Word of God that raised Jesus from the dead. If Jesus' resurrection is true, then His identity as the Son of God is confirmed. He is not just a man, He is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. Also, the Scriptures, being the Word of God, is confirmed. It's not just a book. It's not a book written by men that's just about as good or bad as any other book. It is, in fact, the Word of God that has come forth from God, if the resurrection is true. The biblical testimony is based upon eyewitness evidence, as we said, confirmed by prophecy. Things that were written hundreds of years before they happened. That would take place. Jesus' birth, His life, His death, how He would die by crucifixion, that He would be raised on the third day and ascend back to the Father in heaven. All of these things written in the Old Testament hundreds of years before they took place. The testimony is designed to lead any reasonable human being to believe that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead. Any reasonable human being that is humble will be brought to belief, if they choose to do so, from that testimony that is solid and that is reasonable. Whether the resurrection is true or false, there are implications or there are consequences that we must consider. If there is no resurrection, then Christianity is a false religion. It's based on a pack of lies. It's not worthy to be followed because it's all based on falsehood. We consider the implications if the resurrection is false, and then if it is true. And then we won't be able to finish this part till next week, the Lord willing. But we'll get a good start, and we will be timely in just a few minutes. It's sort of like anesthesia. I shouldn't use that example, but you know, when you operate it on and you're given the anesthesia, you wake up, it seems like but a few minutes. Maybe this lesson will seem like but a few minutes. We'll see. But above all, maybe this lesson will be scriptural according to the Word of God. Check it out and see if that be the case. And if it is the case, believe it. Because it's written in the Word of God, not because I said it or any man said it. If there is no resurrection, then, well, it's not unusual for people to deny the resurrection from the dead. All we have to do is look at the Corinthians, some even in the church denying that, and we'll note that in just a moment. And some people say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, what do you have to look forward to if you don't believe in the resurrection? Your miserable life on the earth, whatever feeble accomplishments you may amount, whatever money or fame or pleasure you may gain, and then in the end, as a famous debater once said, we are equal to the earthworm in the end. If we just believe that there is no God, then the earthworm is equal to us. In fact, when we die, then we just decay, and there's nothing more to us. If no resurrection, then negative consequences follow that affect our faith and our hope of eternal life. Let's look at it. Even in the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, there were those who denied that Jesus had been raised from the dead. In fact, they denied that there was a resurrection of any dead, whoever they may be. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And so even some there were spouting that there was no resurrection of the dead, period. Not only Jesus, but no dead are raised. You know, it's easy to deny the truth. It's another matter to prove that what you're saying is true. And they were just denying that Jesus was raised from the dead against all the evidence that had been provided. But there are consequences for what we believe. And I truly believe that if people understood the consequences of what they are believing, that maybe they would rethink what they say they believe. I believe a lot of people say they believe certain things when they really don't. And there are many who say they don't believe in the resurrection, but look at the consequences. Look at the consequences of that belief. The first consequence that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. That's just all there is to it. Then Jesus was not raised. He has decayed long ago in the tomb, and he is not raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Jesus has not been raised from the dead, if that be the case. But not only that, if there's no resurrection, then our preaching and our faith are both empty or vain. The preaching is a bunch of lies, and our faith is believing in a bunch of lies. And so what good is believing in a lie? Now you may get, our school system teaches evolution. That's believing in a lie. So we have a lot of believing in lies. But in the end, a lie will not become true because we believe in it. And the truth will not become false because we don't believe in it. Well, somebody says, I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, the preaching of the gospel would be a lie, and the belief in the gospel would be a lie if that is the case. If there is no resurrection, then he goes further. Did I read verse 14? Huh? I did? No. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. You're believing a bunch of lies. What good is that? Sounds like a waste of belief and a waste of preaching. If no resurrection, then the apostles are false witnesses against God. They're lying about what God did. Because they are proclaiming that God raised them from the dead when God did not. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And so they're lying about God, if He was not raised. If there is no resurrection, then we're not forgiven of our sins. Because when we're baptized into Jesus' death, and we're baptized to raised up as He was raised up from the dead, forgiven of our sins. If that isn't the case, then we're not forgiven of our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Jesus said He died for the forgiveness of our sins. We are baptized into His death so that we might be forgiven. But if He wasn't raised, then Jesus is a liar because He said He would be raised. And so how can a liar forgive us of our sins when he committed the sin of lying himself? If the resurrection is not true, then there's no hope of eternal life. And you know what? That is a pitiful situation. This world, although it has its pleasures, also has its sorrows and sufferings. And it all ends in death. But in verse 18 he says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, the dead are just dead. They don't have any hope of eternal life, and neither do we when we die, if there is no resurrection of the dead. And finally, if there's no resurrection, then the Christian life is miserable, it's misery, and it's unnecessary. Why do I say it's misery? Because why should we restrain ourselves, deny ourselves certain things in this life? Go out and party, commit fornication, get drunk, do whatever you want, because when you're dead, you're dead. And it doesn't matter. There is no eternal life, there is no judgment, there is no resurrection. And so just go out and have a good time. And that would be the implication. Verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Why are we most to be pitied? Because Paul and we are persecuted for being Christian. Why go through the persecution of being a Christian? If there's no resurrection, then we can go ahead and compromise with those in the world and get along with everybody and be liked by everybody, so we think, and enjoy life and do whatever we think we should do, because it doesn't matter. Verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 15, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, that is, he had opposition in Ephesus to the truth, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Folks, if there is no resurrection, then you better get, as a beer commercial used to say, get all the gusto you can get. And get it now, because you don't get any after death. And that's the way people are living, many of them anyway, isn't it? But if there is no resurrection, then you don't need to restrain yourself or withhold anything from yourself or try to live a righteous life in any way. it doesn't make any difference in the final analysis. But thankfully, Christ has been raised from the dead. And you know, that's why we should never be able to accept atheism or reject the resurrection, because it's such a bleak, pessimistic, destructive type of thinking that ends at the grave. Just like we may bury a pet or may bury an animal that we love, but we know when the animal dies, we know that they are different from humanity. But we become just like that animal, and we just decay. There's no hope of eternal life. How bleak can you get in thinking? Proven to any reasonable mind that Jesus has been raised from the dead by that eyewitness testimony confirmed by prophecy that we have looked at and that we will be reminded of here. Since Christ has been raised, then what does it mean to us today? What are the implications of that? Jesus has been raised. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. But what does it mean? What are the implications, the consequences of that, that he has been raised from the dead, that the tomb could not hold him? Well, first of all, it means that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who he claimed to be. He claimed to be equal with God while he was on earth. In fact, he performed miracles to confirm that he was equal with God, such as healing the crippled man on the Sabbath day, the one who could not walk. The Jews rejected his claim and said he was a blasphemer for making himself equal with God. And they, in fact, later, with the help of the Romans, crucified him because they denied his claim, even confirmed, by miracle. But God overturned, you know, God is never overruled. We may think that the plan of God is destroyed, no, God is never overruled. He has the last word. His plan is never defeated. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it provided the ultimate proof that he was and is the Son of God, equal with the Father and the Spirit in his divine nature. John 5 and verse 16, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." In other words, I'm working by performing these miracles even on the Sabbath. I'm not breaking God's law. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath in their warped thinking, according to their traditions, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Yes, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He backed it up with miracles, and the Father backed it up, confirmed it by raising Jesus from the dead on the third day. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart, he says, for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, watch it, who was declared the Son of God, how? With power, by the resurrection from the dead. We may stomp our feet, we may wave our hand, we may shake our head, and we may deny that Jesus is the Son of God till the day we die, but God raised him from the dead. declaring him to be the Son of God, the one to rule over all, equal with the Father and the Spirit, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But not only is Jesus the Son of God, but because Jesus was raised from the dead, then we can have confidence in the Scriptures that they are the Word of God. It's not just, oh, this is a book, the Bible was written by men, it's just like any other. No. No, no. No, it's not like any other book, because what other book? This book claims that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not only in the Old Testament that the writers foretold that it would take place, but in the New Testament the apostles declaring that they saw him, ate with him, talked with him after he was raised from the dead. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, "Now he said to them," that is Jesus after he was raised, "these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you," and they didn't believe him, "that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." If Jesus was not raised from the dead, the Old Testament's a lie. Because the writers predicted in various places that one would be raised from the dead, his body would not decay, his flesh would not undergo decay, and his body would not be left in the grave. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understanding the Scriptures. And he said to them," what did he say? Well, he said, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high," that is, the Holy Spirit would come. He would guide them into teaching the truth about Jesus dying and Jesus being raised from the dead, and what those Old Testament prophets and writers had said, that would come to pass. And that's exactly what happened 50 days after Jesus was raised from the dead. 10 days after he ascended back to his Father in heaven. Gathered in Jerusalem, the apostles, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And what happened? And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. These other tongues were the languages that the fellow Jews had learned to speak in various parts of the Roman Empire. And through those miraculously given foreign languages, they were real languages of the day. They were not nonsensical languages like we hear today. They spoke the word of God about Jesus dying and being raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand of God, and what the people needed to do to respond to be saved. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, it confirms that the Old and New Testaments are the word of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible is not a book written by men that you can just say just as like anything. No. It confirms that Jesus was raised from the dead. Rather, Jesus being raised confirms that the Bible is the Word of God. But not only is He the Son of God and the Scriptures are the Word of God, but He is Lord of heaven and earth, ascended to the right hand of God, being raised from the dead. This is the last point we'll be able to cover this morning, but one that I hope will remain with us. He is made both Lord and Christ, both Lord and King above all. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, as they spoke in those foreign languages given to them by the Holy Spirit and the words of truth that were guided to, given to them by the Spirit, this is what they said in part. Acts 2 and verse 29, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you, regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades," that's the realm of the dead, "nor did his flesh suffer decay." His body did not decay like our bodies will decay if the Lord does not come. David wrote that in the 16th Psalm, 1,000 years or so before Peter spoke these words in the book of Acts. That he was not writing about himself or about anybody else but the Lord Jesus. Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses." We confirm what the prophet wrote. We saw him. We talked with him. We ate with him. And then verse 36, the conclusion of the whole matter, after confirming he had been raised to the right hand of God, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one that has been given all authority to tell us how to be saved and to tell us how to live as His children. And in this life we have but two choices. Either to rebel against Him as Lord or to be willingly submissive to Him as Lord, whichever we choose. Why not this morning submit to the Lord Jesus? He goes on to say, we don't have it written down, but they say, what must we do in Acts 2:37? Then in Acts 2:38, Peter says, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." But the idea is that Peter said, this is what you need to do to be saved. He didn't say, get down on your knees and pray. He said, repent. Change your mind about your sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, trusting in the risen Lord that God raised from the dead and the blood that He shed, that you might be cleansed of your sins and raised up to walk in newness of life. Why not be submissive to the Lord this morning? He is Lord. He is the Son of God. The Scriptures are the Word of God. All implied because Jesus has been raised from the dead. If He's not raised from the dead, then disregard everything that we're saying. But He is raised. God's plan was not defeated, and He has provided that way of salvation and that hope of eternal life, but we must be willing to obey and submit to that this morning. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation, respond because of your belief in the Lord Jesus, that you believe with all your heart that He's the Son of God and was raised from the dead by repenting and being baptized. And those who are already children of God, let us be willing to continue to repent, confess our sins, and go forward through the mercy and grace that is provided through His blood, that He is our risen Lord and High Priest, interceding for us to the Father. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
What can wash away my sin?